We didn't read all of the verses, but just if you do want to keep your pew Bibles open there, we are looking at the account of John the Baptist and the birth of John the Baptist. So the verses are the ones that we read from 5 to 25, but then also from verses 57 through to 80 at the end of chapter 1, and we'll be looking at all of those. But years ago, and I suspect some of you, probably like me, will be shocked at how many years ago it was when Bill Clinton came to Northern Ireland to turn on the Christmas tree lights, 30th of November, 1995. And some of you may well remember, and perhaps are young enough that you were maybe very upset when Clinton came, because he out-muscled the Power Rangers to switch on those Christmas tree lights. And I do remember that the Belfast Telegraph had a few stories of some children that were very upset that Power Rangers had gone and Clinton was here. This was, of course, the first visit by a sitting president of America to Northern Ireland. And as you will all know and remember, when he was here, he had many meetings and lots of speeches that he delivered. And one was a very emotionally charged event and speech that took place at Mackey's Metalworks, which was right on the Peace Line. And although Dawn and I weren't married at that time, we were going out together. And Dawn organised that event at Mackey's for the Northern Ireland office and for the Americans. And surprise, surprise, but one of the things that Dawn experienced with that event was dealing with lots of Americans. And so when the event was first booked a few months before to take place at Mackey's, and it was always viewed that this was going to be the big showcase event, the Americans sent a team of people over for a few days to start and plan the event working alongside Dawn. They told Dawn and her team everything that had to be done, the way things would work, what the president would do, what he wouldn't do, and what he would say. And then after those guys left a short while later, another team of Americans arrived and started to go through everything. And Dawn said to them, "Oh, it's okay. We've already been through this with the last lot," to which they replied, "Oh, don't worry about that lot. They don't really know what is going on, but we do. They are only amateurs. We are the welcome team. So forget everything that they said and let's start all over again," which they did, putting their plans in place all over again. And then after this team left, in the week running up to the event, another team arrived. This team were a senior team from the White House, and exactly the same thing happened all over again. They had to dump everything that the last guy said and start all over again. This team were the proper welcome team for President Clinton. They knew what they were about. They had been sent by the president, they made things happen, and they were preparing the way for President Clinton to arrive and to make his big speech, which was broadcast right around the world, announcing that peace had come to Northern Ireland. These guys were the welcome team, and they were there to be the welcome team for the main man who would arrive in due course. And you know, as we enter Advent 2018, and I really struggle to quite understand how we have got to the 9th of December, but here we are. And Advent is this wonderful time when we start to prepare ourselves. We start to get ourselves organized and recognize what we are celebrating at Christmas. Is it just this time of presents and food and family, as wonderful as those are, or is it something more profound, something much more fundamental? And I would like to suggest that outside of Easter, this is indeed the most important season of the year. And so over these next few weeks, Bobby and I are going to look at these first couple of chapters in Luke's Gospel. And I think just to start us off, there's a couple of just useful points to remember and keep in your memory as we look at this. First is, Luke's gospel is an historical account. In fact, it's the longest book in the New Testament. It includes some material which isn't found anywhere else in the New Testament. This is where we learn of the birth of John the Baptist, which we're looking at today. It isn't in any of the other Gospels. This is not just some nice made-up stories. How do we know that? Well, Luke tells us in the first four verses of chapter 1, which we didn't read, but you can look at, that. But what he says is he wants to write an orderly account of what took place, recording the events. This is all factual recordings. Philip Ryken, in his commentary, states of the Gospels, if Mark was a storyteller and John was a philosopher, then Luke was an investigative reporter. Luke's Gospel is a factual, historical account. The second thing is just, Luke is possibly a Gentile. His name is Greek, and so there is some thinking that this is an account for those that are not from a Jewish tradition. That includes most, if not all, of us. His purpose in writing this historical account is so that we may know the truth about Jesus. But that being the case, if Luke wants us to know all about Jesus, why bother telling us about the birth of John the Baptist? If you look carefully at the chapter 1, verse 5, through to the end of chapter 2, there are actually 10 stories in there. And what we are doing is this morning is we are looking at the first, the fourth, and the fifth. That's verses 5 to 25 in chapter 1, Zechariah in the temple, then 57 through to verse 66, which is the birth and naming of John, and then verses 67 to 80, which is Zechariah's prophecy. But interspersed between this John account, we have the announcement to Mary that she will be the mother of Christ. And then after the birth of John, we have the birth of Jesus. Luke has a clear purpose in this. He wants to give us with precision and accuracy a detailed factual recording of the historical events that all point to one thing: a fulfillment of prophecy, a story of redemption, a story of a coming Saviour for all the world. Let's sit back, relax, and see what Luke is telling us. First, we have an old man in the temple. For that is what Zechariah is, and we read that his wife Elizabeth is also old. She is past the age where she can have a child. And as one commentary I read said of Zechariah and Elizabeth, think of them as an old country pastor and his wife. They have served God well, and yet they have no child. This, for them, is a cloud over their lives. Childlessness is painful for many women and couples through the ages, and it still is today. The pain for Elizabeth would have been immense. In that Hebrew culture, where to have no child was a disgrace. It was possibly even thought of as a punishment from God. You know, often we don't know why God allows us to suffer, and that certainly was the case for Elizabeth. And yet, it becomes clear why she was to suffer. All of those knowing looks over the years, all of those insensitive comments, pain, and no doubt many tears of anguish. But for Elizabeth, her suffering and being childless, without child, was actually so that it would bring glory to God. The miracle that would happen when an elderly, godly lady would become pregnant and would bring great joy to Elizabeth, but it would bring glory to God. Because God had something very special in mind for this child who would be the welcome team for the Messiah. Zechariah, he's been selected one out of some 18,000 priests that served in the temple for this once-in-a-lifetime event. He's been chosen by lot to go into the holy place in the temple to burn incense. And when he gets there, he realizes that he is not alone. Because there beside the altar is an angel, Gabriel. Zechariah is afraid. This angel who's been sent by God is standing there telling him, you are going to have a child and you will call him John. This child is going to be special. He is going to be set apart for service to God. He was going to be a holy man and he was going to be called for an unusual ministry. I'm guessing that most of us would like to think that if we saw an angel sent from God, that we would simply listen and quite simply believe what the angel says. But I suspect the reality for many of us of what might actually happen might be quite different. Zechariah has been told that his wife, who is too old for a child, is going to have a child who's going to be special. Anyone who has wanted a child and then eventually has one knows that that child is extra special. They are treasured. But that wasn't all that the angel Gabriel had to say. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's Luke 1, verses 16 and 17. Remember, Zechariah is a holy man. He undoubtedly knows the prophecies. And so imagine what goes through his head when he hears the angel Gabriel speak about how his son, who is yet to be born, the one who's to be called John, will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. He would have known how Malachi had spoken of the forerunner to the Messiah, those verses that we used in our call to worship. Was this not earth-shattering for this man, Zechariah? This old priest? His son, John, will go before the Messiah. His ministry for his son, John, is being compared to that of Elijah. And like Elijah, he will call the people to repentance. And from this will emerge a people who are ready for God's salvation. You know, I like the response of Zechariah a lot. Because he says, really? Really? I'm an old man. My wife is also elderly. I can't see how this is going to be the case. Do you know why I like this? It's not because he's a doubter as such, because it gives me confidence and assurance that this holy and righteous man, because that's what Luke tells us. It says in verse 6, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Zechariah is a faithful man, and yet when an angel tells him, you are going to be the one whose wife is going to bear the child that will be the forerunner to the Messiah, he doesn't fall down on his knees and thank God for exalting him. Rather, he says, how can I be sure of this? See, we sometimes put the men and women that we read about in the Bible up on an enormous pedestal. We think that they are super faithful, godly men and women who get it all right. And we often forget that they have got it wrong. And so we can see that Zechariah's humanity in his response to the angel Gabriel. Yes, he was a godly man. But when an angel, not just anybody, but an angel who is sent from God, tells him of the miracle that will happen, he goes, how can I be sure? See, God takes us, just like Zechariah, sinners that we are, and he can use us. We still need to be faithful and confess when we get it wrong, but God uses sinners like me, like Bobby, like each of you for his purposes, just as he used Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth. Now, I think we forget, because it isn't always common here in Northern Ireland, you know, but that tradition in some places of naming children after parents. Just this week, we had the death and funeral of George Bush Sr. His son, of course, also a president, was George Bush Jr. A few years back, I did one of my placements in churches, Drumgooland and Kilkenmurray Church, which is where Michael Davidson was the minister. He's now the minister in Railway Street here in Lisburn. But even though he was much younger than me, we decided that since we were both called Michael, that for simplicity with the congregation, he would be Michael Senior and I would be Michael Junior. And I was very happy to be the junior one, the young one. But what we see here is in Luke's historical account is how, even though there was pressure on Elizabeth and Zachariah, we didn't read these verses, but to name their son Zachariah, just like his father, for him to be Zachariah Jr., his mother challenges this and says, no, it won't be Zachariah Jr., it will be John. The family, the neighbours, they put pressure on, and so she asks Zachariah. He still can't speak. It is still 9 months later, and he still can't speak. And he writes that it is, as Elizabeth says, the child is to be called John. And at this point, God allows Zachariah to speak again. Imagine you are there. Zachariah has not been able to speak since you all first heard that old man Zachariah and his elderly wife are going to have a child. It's been revealed by an angel while Zachariah is in the holy place in the temple. And because of his initial disbelief, he loses the ability to speak. But now, on acknowledging that he is to be called John, as told by the angel Gabriel, he gets his voice back. The crowd that are there, they are seriously wondering what is going on. Who is this child? What is this child going to do for God? Because it's very clear, God is in this. You know, the people, they're amazed. The birth to this elderly couple. What has happened in this naming ceremony when Zachariah gets his voice back? They are astonished. And I have to say, I think most of us would be if we were there. But what is it that this child, John, is going to do for God? Well, the angel had made it clear. He was going to be the welcome party, the forerunner for one greater, indeed the saviour of all mankind, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. As David Gooding says in his commentary, this was a story of an altogether different order. It was earth-shattering in its implications. If it was true, they were standing on the verge of the messianic age. And so the one-time disbeliever, Zachariah, is now filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and he delivers a prophecy that is triumphant in its faith from beginning to end. Where 9 months earlier, Zachariah couldn't believe that his wife could have a child, now it is a different story. He is so confident of what the angel told him and of the Messiah who his son will be a forerunner for that he actually describes it in verse 68. He describes it in the past tense. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. There is no doubt in Zachariah's mind of the purpose of his son. The one who will not be Zachariah Jr., but who will be John. He is the forerunner. He is the welcome party who will prepare the ground for another. But when the president of the US has a welcome party, this is a welcome party of a different scale and order. This is of a different magnitude. A president might be a bigwig for a time, but then they will be gone. They will be dust. But Zechariah met that angel Gabriel to be told that he, an old man, and his wife would have a child. Miracle enough. But this child, who wasn't to be called Zechariah, would be known as John. And John was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ. Good news for the nation of Israel and the entire world. That angel was a welcome party like no other, preparing the way for John, one who himself would prepare the way and be a welcome message for the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us.